I did something that I had never done before earlier this year. I went to a political convention and I witnessed the process firsthand of formulating a political platform. And you know, somebody said, somebody famous, I can't remember who it was, but somebody said that politics is like making sausage. You don't really want to know what went into it or you wouldn't have anything to do with it. And you know, I can sort of attest to that. Now, fortunately, I'm very pleased with what came out of the Texas platform that I participated in. But really, the committee had everything to do with what went into it, and what happened on the floor, for a number of reasons, ended up not really making a lot of changes to what was in there. Now, I don't know if that meant we were all just in that much of agreement, or people were just tired at 11 o'clock at night, didn't want to mess with it anymore. And I think that might have been part of it. But what is a platform and why is it important? Well, if you talk in a physical sense about a platform, it's just it's a raised, flat area that you can safely stand on, right? And you're raised up. And you stand up, you can stand on that platform. Well, the political platforms are very much the same thing. They provide a set of things which presumably everybody within that political party agrees with. It's something that everybody gets together and they talk it over, or at least that's the way it's supposed to happen. And they come up with a set of things, of principles, of ideas, that these are the things we believe in. If you're running under our banner as a member of our party, then these presumably are the things that you believe. And that's why they matter. And I'm not going to stand up here. It's not my place at this time and place in this church to tell you what you should do. But I would urge you to prayerfully look at these things because they do matter. If somebody is affiliated with something and places their name under the banner of something that is clearly without or clearly against the principles that God teaches in His Word, that we need to stop and really think, do I really need to be supporting this person, even though I like what they're saying? If what they believe is in accordance with what I'm reading in this platform, there's a problem, because it's not godly. So I would urge you to read both of the platforms of the major parties, as well as anybody else you might be thinking about, and just understand what they really believe. Because what they really believe may not quite match up with what they're actually saying. Now, how is that relevant? Well, we'll get there. Let's go ahead and read the scripture to get started. It's in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name, perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Why is it, how is this relevant? Now, this is obviously a passage about several things, but it all would seem to be within the confines of the church. So how is it applicable to what I started out talking about today? Well, first of all, there are many people who want to appropriate, because we remain largely, although many would dispute it, we remain largely a nation that is in sync with Christian values. There are still a majority of people today that call themselves Christians, whether they are or not may be another issue. But we are still a Christian-friendly nation, though we're becoming less so. And so those who would lead us will appropriate Christianity. They will either do it personally, or they will take the principles that they believe in or that they think should be the principles that we follow, and they will try to Christianize them, try to make them sound like something anybody who follows Jesus ought to believe in. The other thing that we should be aware of is there are many out there who are talking to us who put government in the place of God. And they if you look at the philosophy, if you look deeply into what they're saying, they basically are replacing who's supposed to provide for your needs? Well, not God, and not God's people. Government's supposed to provide for your needs. So be aware of these things. And if something sounds good, well, does it actually work? What's the fruit? You will know them by their fruit, Jesus said. Well, what has been the fruit of the last, 60, 70 years? What have we seen? We've seen abortion take more lives every day than 9/11. I wonder if we would be having the economic challenges that we are having if we had over 50 million more workers in the workforce than we have today because they were murdered. I do believe that there's a judgment coming, and I can only believe it's because there are still a remnant of people who are praying and serving God and we're still pushing the kingdom forward that has kept the Lord from judging our nations. And it may be just around the corner. We may not have a whole lot longer to wait. Public prayer is banned every time you turn around. We took it out of the schools. We just heard a testimony about somebody, about Jana and getting her daughter to a better school. Are the schools better today because people don't pray?
No,
they're not. Look at the state of the family today. Government has stepped in and said, we'll take care of you. And they set up rules that cause it to be easier to not have a family, to not live the way that God planned for us to live, than to do it. And what happens? Well, people do, naturally, because we are sinful by nature. We will follow our flesh. What do people do? If you make it easier for them to do evil than to do good, they're going to do evil. If you make it easier to have a one-parent family and people are rewarded for one-parent family as opposed to a two-parent family, what do you get? You get one-parent families. And we've talked about it before. There's research upon research that shows that children need two parents in their families. And the raise in crime and delinquency and various things over the past few years bears that out. You didn't see that if you went back, if you go back a few years. It keeps going up. Why? Because we've lost sight. We're rooted in the bad fruit of bad policy. That's why it's important. We're responsible. We've been given a gift in this nation. We've been given a gift from God that we're able to have a voice, that we're able to go to the polls, that we're able to make those choices and select those who would lead us. And we need to be doing it from a standpoint of God's law. Our foundation, our platform, always ought to be God's Word. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Everything that we hear, everything that we see, every decision that we make should be tested against the Word of God. And we're talking about false teachers here, because I'll tell you something, it doesn't have to be somebody standing in a pulpit to be a false teacher. Anytime the truth gets distorted, you're dealing with a false teacher. What is prophecy after all? It's speaking for God. And if somebody claims to be speaking for God, wherever they're speaking from, if they're not saying the things that God is saying, we've got a problem. And to be able to spot falsehood, to be able to test everything against God's Word, what do you have to know? You have to know what God's Word says. I'll give you just a couple of examples just to kind of set it up. You've probably heard people take the second chapter of Acts where it says that everybody had everything in common and nobody claimed that anything was their own to justify socialism and justify communism as the way that God would have us operate. But there's a huge difference between those people in the book of Acts operating under the Holy Spirit and their desire to serve God and to love each other, choosing of their own volition to share in that way, as opposed to a third party coming in and saying, "I am going to forcibly take from you at the point of the gun what you have and give it to whomever I choose." That's not the same thing. That's not what you're seeing in the book of Acts. We're told to submit to the government, and the Scripture clearly teaches to submit to the authorities. But the authorities are not, it also defines the role of the authorities, and I should have written that scripture down. They're there to keep order. They're there to administer justice. The church and the people are to be in charge of other things. The scripture does not give the government control over those things. So just know what the scripture actually says. If it sounds good, it doesn't necessarily mean it's good. People use this passage in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, about when they were trying to trick Jesus and getting to either incriminate himself or be against the feeling of the Jews there that felt they were being mistreated, and they were being mistreated. But the whole "give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." People use that to say that, well, the church and state ought to be separated. Well, that's not at all what this was about. And all you have to do is read the passage to see that that's not what it's about. But we take these little nuggets of scripture, and preachers are just as guilty. People who really mean well are just as guilty. Taking a little nugget of scripture that says something they like or something they think proves their point, taking it out of context and using it. Be on the alert for that. Whether you hear it from the pulpit or whether you hear it from the platform or see it on TV from somebody who's trying to get your vote, test everything against the truth. You know, we all have disagreements sometimes about the way things should be done. There are people with very good motives who are espousing ideas that don't necessarily get good results. That's where that fruit inspection comes in. Somebody may really need, yes, we should take care of the poor, but the question is how? Taking care of them by taking away the initiative and fixing it so that they don't ever have to do anything to get out of it, that's not helping. So yes, we all have, there may be good motives to either side of an issue, but we need to look at the truth and we need to look at the fruits. What have we gotten when we've tried it that way before? It hasn't been good. And finally, my old favorite subject, love. Everything comes back to it. Everything comes back to love. Is this a loving thing to do? Everything should go through that filter. Now I'll talk a little bit about platforms, and we talked about foundations and where we should be focusing our decision making. But the question I led off with is the bigger question. What is your platform? What are the things that you stand on? What do you believe? How do you make decisions? How do you make decisions in life generally? How do you make decisions when the right thing to do might be something that hurts you? Sometimes that's the way it works out. Do you apply that same filter when you choose your leaders? Do we choose our leaders based on what is best for us in the short run? Or do we make those choices based on what's good for all of us, what's good for the nation as a whole? The Lord tells us to put others first, consider others before ourselves. So we need to be looking at those things when we make our decisions. And I'll tell you something, by the way, I firmly believe that when you make those decisions that are best for everybody instead of some short-term benefit for yourself, you'll end up benefiting yourself as well.
Amen.
God designed it that way. When we do the right thing, the short-term results sometimes aren't good. I mean, there is persecution. But the long-term results are absolutely wonderful. You know, right now, there's the debate. One side is saying, you have the right to this and the right to that. The other side is saying, are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? So what? You know what? Both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. The people who know me know which side I stand on. But those approaches are wrong because, why? Because they're self-centered. It's all about me. And if maybe I'm not better off, but in 4 years, if somebody else comes along that's on the wrong side of every issue, but they're going to make me better off. See, that argument doesn't hold water. That means whoever's going to make me feel good, whoever's going to make me the best off right now is going to be the one I'm going to pick. That's not a good standard. Sometimes the words don't match the actions. Whether it's a politician speaking or whether it's in our own personal lives. The problem with however you feel about our government, I think we all agree we got some problems. We got some problems in our nation. They're big problems. But you know what? It's not the fault of the politicians. That maybe if we lived in a dictatorship where all the decisions were made for us and where we didn't really have any choice in the matter, maybe we could blame it all on the politicians then. But guess what? We elected them. We put them in office. The problems we have today go deeper than the problems that we have with the actual government. The problems that we have are a result of what's in our hearts. If we as a nation don't have a revival and don't change what's in our hearts and don't turn to God individually, there is never going to be a political solution. I'm not up here to tell you about a political solution. There isn't one. The solution is to turn our hearts toward God. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We need a personal revival, and we need a national revival.
Amen.
Is your platform stable? Unless it's built on the rock, it's going to fall. But if it's built on the rock, it will withstand the storms that are coming. Before you choose your leaders physically here, choose your leader personally in your own life. And then everything will start to come together. So I'm going to urge you two things. I'll wrap up with two things. First of all, make sure that your platform is stable. Make sure that you are standing on the rock.
Amen.
I guess it's actually going to be three things. Secondly, prayerfully consider what you're going to do when you go into that voting booth. First of all, register. I'm going to get right here in a minute. Maybe the hypercodone set it up. But do your responsible duty and get registered and be prepared to vote. But I'm going to say something controversial here. If you're going to go in there and just pick the one that looks better or pick the one that makes you feel better, please stay home. But if you're going to go in there prayerfully and choose according to God's principles and choose somebody that's really going to... And right now, I'm be perfectly honest, I'm not happy with either one of talk about presidential candidates. I'm not happy with either one of them. But what I'm going to have to do, what all of us as responsible citizens are going to have to do, is we're going to have to look at the things that they say they believe in and pick the one that is closest to what God would have us to do. So, and then the final thing I want you to do is pray. Oh, pray for revival. And listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you. It's your part. Because guess how revival happens? Yep, revival happens through us. Revival happens through God's people, His hands and feet on this earth. So we can pray for revival, and we should, because it's going to take His Holy Spirit guiding us in everything that we do. We've got to have that relationship with Him before anything can happen. But we are the means by which He'll bring that revival. So take the next step and ask, Lord, what do I need to do? How do I need what do I need to be telling people? What do I need to be? How do I need to be sharing your word? How do I need to be sharing your love? What is my part in bringing this revival that I'm asking for? I guarantee you that's a prayer He's going to answer one way or the other, if you're really sincere about it. So I'm just going to wrap it up with a prayer. Lord, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you that we live in a nation where we do have that right and that ability to choose life and choose the right thing, to influence our government for the truth. Lord, I pray that we don't lose that. But most more than that, Lord, knowing that whatever form, you didn't set up a democracy or a republic when you set up Israel. You had godly people that you appointed as judges and as kings, to lead the people, and when they make good choices, good things happen. Our form of government is the best, I believe, that we can have, but it is not by itself the answer. You are the answer. And Lord, I pray for grace, I pray for mercy, I pray for revival, and I pray that you would show each of us our part in that revival. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.